let's continue on and let's see how we then can get a pure heart. In order to get a pure heart, you have to have it cleansed. So let's see how that comes about. Let's come to the epistle of 1 John, and this tells us how we do it. See? We do it by repentance, and of course, you have an official first-time cleansing of the heart that comes with repentance and baptism, and then baptism is a circumcision of the heart so it can be cleansed and it can be changed and you can become converted. And this is why understanding our direct connection with God the Father and Jesus Christ is so important. So let's come to the first chapter of the first epistle of John. Let's pick it up here in verse 1, because all of this flows. You know, in Greek, you can have run-on sentences that go for 50 or 60 words. And almost all of Paul's chapters, especially Ephesians, the first chapter, it's almost all one sentence. Okay? Well, here's one not quite as long. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our own eyes, that which we observe for ourselves and our own hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And remember, Jesus prayed for each one of us. John 17. He says, I don't pray for these only, but for those who will believe on what they say. Okay? We have seen and are bearing witness and reporting to you the eternal life. Imagine eternal life compared to the physical life which comes to an end, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and have heard, we are reporting to you in order that you, every single Christian, every single one. Think of it this way. If God understands when a sparrow falls, and he does, think then how important that we are to God, that he has called us, that he has brought us to repentance, that he leads us to baptism. Now we are told how to have our minds converted and changed. And it's this. That you, in order that you also may have fellowship with us, for the fellowship, indeed, our fellowship, our includes all of us. Every single one of us, you see, is with the Father and with his own Son, Jesus Christ. Now then, think of what it's going to be like at the resurrection on the sea of glass. I mean, that's going to be some great deal. And every time I see a sporting events where they win a championship and everyone is happy and joyful, think about everybody on the sea of glass. All resurrected. All have overcome. All have been given eternal life. Everyone's going to receive their reward, their new names, and all of this, you see. And then we're going to come back down the earth and we're going to say, we're here. God says, you are to do this. And I don't think there'll be very much resistance. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his own Son, Jesus Christ. Notice, no pope you have to go through. And popes can come in different sizes and different guises too. And I'm not talking about the Catholic Pope. These things we're also writing to you so that your joy may be completely full. Now, sometimes we're burdened down with difficulties. This is why we are always to have our minds on the goal, because this will always bring you back from the problems and difficulties confronting you. And this is the message that we have heard from him and are declaring to you, that God is light and there is no darkness at all in him. Now then, here is how we receive a pure heart. Let's read it. If we proclaim we have fellowship with him, but we are walking in darkness, we're lying to ourselves and are not practicing the truth. See, unless you have the circumcision of the heart, you can't lie to yourself continuously about everything that you do. Now, you may have lies you're overcoming. You may have difficulties that come along, but you are not living one vast lie as representing your life. However, if we walk in the light with God's word, as he is in the light with his spirit, we have fellowship with one another. Now notice, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that's how we need to be cleansed. That's what gives us a pure heart, okay? Now let's take a couple of more verses here. If we say that we do not have sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is to say, we don't have a sinful nature by inheritance. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And what does that do? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, all of these things come together with this. The washing of the water of the word. That's why you need the word of God. That's why you need it written in your heart and in your mind. And when that happens with the Spirit of God, God is cleansing you. God is the one who is doing it. Okay? Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So then he clarifies it. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And yet, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, that is, the source of forgiveness and covering of sin for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You have to add in right there, according to God's plan and his timing. Now let's look at a couple of other things here, okay? Since we're close to Romans here in the epistle of 1 John, let's come to Romans the second chapter. Romans the second. All right, let's pick it up here, comparing with the letter of the law with the Jews and physical circumcision, verse 25, Romans 2. For on the one hand, circumcision profits if you are observing the law, even in the letter of the law. This is not talking about salvation here. He will when he talks about circumcision of the heart in just a minute. On the other hand, if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, those are real fighting words with the Jews. Therefore, if the circumcised, whom you don't want to have company with or eat with, okay, is keeping the requirements of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be reckoned for circumcision? Level playing field now. And shall not the uncircumcised, who by nature is fulfilling the law, judge you, who with the letter and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and neither is that circumcision which is external in the flesh. Rather, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, how does that happen? Let's come to Colossians, the second chapter, where it tells us how that happened. Okay? Now let's pick it up here in verse 9, Colossians 2 and verse 9. Now we have several sermons going through in-depth word for word of Colossians, the second chapter, but let's come here to Colossians 2 and verse 9. Verse 9, for in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, after he warns them against philosophy and traditions of men. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. That does away with New Age religion. And whom you have been circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And that begins the cleansing of the heart, to purify it. How does that happen? Having been buried with him in baptism, by which you have also been raised with him through the inner working of God who has raised him from the dead. For you who were once dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has now made alive with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. He has blotted out the note of debt against us with the decrees of our sins, which was contrary to us. He has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. And that is the proper translation. Didn't nail the commandments to the cross. What idiotic theology that is. All right. Now let's see what happens when that occurs. When there's circumcision of heart, then your mind is open with God's Holy Spirit. And you begin to learn and study the Word of God. Now let's come to John 15. Let's see what Jesus says, okay? Because we need to be cleansed inwardly. What did Jesus tell the scribes and Pharisees? He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but within you're full of dead man bones. He said, clean the inside first, then the outside will be clean, all right? Let's see what Jesus said here concerning this. All right? Chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my husband, and my father is the husbandman. Go back and study Isaiah, the 5th chapter, where it talks about the vine that he planted, and it became corrupt, and that was Israel, and so forth. Well, here he likens the church also to a vineyard. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and he cleanses each one that bears fruit in order that it may bear more fruit. So that's how we have our hearts cleansed. And as our hearts are cleansed, we get a purer heart, may bear more fruit, yield to the Spirit of God. But notice what he says. You are already clean through the word that I have spoken to you. Now notice how then this is going to keep going. Let's tie that in with the fellowship that we covered back there in 1 John, the first chapter. It's with God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. So he says, verse 4, dwell in me, now that's spiritually, and I in you, okay? Because we're to develop the mind of Christ. Think of that. Isn't that something? That's worth probably a half a dozen sermons. Now notice he gives a warning. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but only if it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you are dwelling in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who is dwelling in me and I in him bears much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. You can't overcome human nature without the Spirit of God. You cannot have the true kind of cleansing of the heart, where you are pure in heart, unless it comes from God, unless you stay with Christ. Okay? Now, let's look at some other scriptures and see how this all comes together. Let's come to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and let's see what we are to do. We have our part of doing it. This is why This is why study and prayer are so important and living by every word of God are so important. Now, what happens when you're doing that? When you get off course and you sin, your conscience is pricked. If you're just out here in the world and you have sin engraved upon your heart with a point of iron or a diamond, your conscience is not stricken. All right. Let's see what John says here. We've gone over these verses before, but now we're going to emphasize something as well. Notice again, every single time that we are told to do something, what happens? Christ inspired the apostles to write something to point us in the right direction. And here's what he did here, verse 1. Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Now that's going to be a fantastic thing. For this very reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now, I was given a list of all of the known Bilderbergers, all the important people in the world. To the world? Do they know anything about us? No. We're not even flying under the radar. They don't know about us. They don't care about us. But God loves us. God knows us. God has called us. Okay. Now look at the guarantee. Verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. Now, we know a little bit more about it now since John first wrote this. But we know that when he is manifested, we shall be like him because we shall see him exactly as he is. Now, what is this to do to us? This is to motivate us. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the first chapter in verse 5. He says, stir up the spirit that is in you by the laying on of my hands. Well, this is what this is to do. Because with the Spirit of God in us, we can stir it up. We can use more of it. Okay? Notice what it is to do. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him, which we do, purifies himself. How? Through prayer, through study, through repentance, through growing, through overcoming. See? Even as he is pure. Now, that's the whole goal of having a pure heart. Okay? That's quite something. All right. Now, let's see something else concerning a pure heart. Let's come to the book of Proverbs. We'll look at several Proverbs here. What does it do when we have a pure heart? Let's come to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Okay? Now, Have you ever had this experience when you are studying the Bible? Maybe you haven't studied something in a certain section of the Bible for quite a while. And you come back and read it, and it's almost like you're reading it the first time with a better understanding, right? Yes. Well, that's the way it is with the Word of God. So Proverbs 22, let's pick it up here in verse 11. No, go back to verse 10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, quarreling and abuse shall cease. He who loves pureness of heart, on whose lips is grace, the king shall be his friend. Now, put that in New Testament parlance. Who is the king? Christ. Okay? All right? Does he love us? Is he our friend? What did he tell the apostles there a little later in John 15? You are my friends if you do what I command you. Okay. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows the words of the trespasser. All right, let's come over here to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. And verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Change your whole way of living and thinking, okay? Now, there are a couple more Proverbs that I want to get in here. Let me see where they are. Okay, let's come to the book of Psalms. Let's come to Psalm 18 and verse 26. 18 and verse 26. This is interesting because it shows how God deals with people. Psalm 18 and verse 26. A few sticky pages here. There we go. Let's pick it up here in verse 24. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, and if the righteousness we have is the righteousness of Christ, according to the cleanliness or cleanness of my hands in his eyes. Now notice verse 25. With the merciful, he will show himself merciful. Remember what we read? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Okay? With an upright man, he will show himself upright. With the pure, he will show himself pure. But notice the opposite of this. And with the crooked, you will show yourself cunning. I like that. You will show yourself cunning. Quite a thing. Okay. Now let's come to Psalm, well, we're here in Psalm 12, so let's go over to Psalm 12 now, the next one over. Okay. This verse 6. This is why we need the Word of God written in our hearts and in our minds. The words of the Lord are pure words, which then develop what? A pure heart. Like silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Okay, now let's see what happens, how God honors repentance. Let's come to 2 Chronicles 34, and this is the story of Josiah. Now Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34. Now Josiah had a tremendous job when he took over being king because he followed Manasseh, who for 55 years, I used to say, what years ago when President Clinton was in office, I said, how would you like it 55 years with President Clinton? Well, today with Obama in office, how would you like 55 years of Obama? Well, it got that bad in Jerusalem. And so Josiah, he was 8 years old when he began to reign. He was just a little kid. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 2, walked in the ways of David his father, did not turn aside to the right hand or left hand, even as a young boy growing up. Now notice verse 3, and in the eighth year of his reign when he was 16. Okay? So if there are any teenagers, listen to this. What did you do when you were 16? What do most teenagers do today when they're 16? Well, they run off in rebellion, say, well, I'm all grown up, know everything in the world. And in his eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Well, that's what teenagers need to do when you hit that age. Start seeking God, using his word. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah when he was 20. Now, I'm an adult, I'm a man. To purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Boy, he had to clean everything up. I can't imagine something like that taking place here in America or in Britain, could you? Could you imagine that if what is his name? Prince William became king, you know, the young, 27-year-old, son of, Princess Diana, and anyway, can you imagine what would happen if he became king and he said, all right, we are going to get rid of all the Muslims, we are going to clean out every church, We are going to get rid of all of the witches in England. We're going to have a revival, and we're going to return to God, and everyone is going to come together and repent. All of those in Parliament, you better repent. All of those who are the justices and mayors and leaders and the ambassadors and over the bureaucracies, you all got to repent. We're going to have a great week of fasting and repentance, and then we're going to start keeping the Sabbath and celebrating the feasts of God. Whoa. Well, that's what Josiah did. And it happened this way. He said, start cleaning up the temple. So they started cleaning up the temple. And finally, they got back into the inner depths of the temple, because it was so polluted with so many idols and things, and the priests were not doing what they should do. And Hilkiah found the book of the law, and he gave it to Shaphan. And Shaphan took it to King Josiah and began to read it. And he must have been reading Deuteronomy 28, because of all the curses and everything. And he ripped his clothes. Now, to tell you how bereft that Judah was of men who were seeking God, he said to Shaphan and the others with him, now you go to hold of the prophetess, to a woman, a keeper of the gowns for the priests, and you ask her, what is the word of the Lord, and bring it back to me. Okay? So let's see what happened. Verse 22. And Hilkiah and those of the king went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hashrah, the keeper of the robes. Little old woman, faithful, back there doing her job. Probably praying every day, oh Lord, they're filling this place with idols and homosexuals. Please, oh Lord, bring an end to this. Well, she got her answer. And she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her about this. And she answered them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, can a woman speak for God when there aren't any men around? Yes. Tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon its people, even all the curses written in the book which you have read before the king of Judah. Because you have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with the works of their hands, and my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, now the repentance of one man, notice what took place. Who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words you have heard, because your heart was tender, not filled with evil, and you humbled yourself before your God when you heard his word against this place and against its people, and humbled yourself before me and tore your clothes and wept before me, I have heard you now also. Behold, says the Lord, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, nor shall your eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and its people. So what did he do? He gathered all in Judah, made them all come to the temple, and he stood at his place, right beside the king's pillar where he had authority, and he commanded all of them to repent. He commanded all of them to keep the laws and commandments of God. And then they had a great Passover celebration that says was not since the time of Joshua. So, boy, quite something. Okay, so that's what can happen with a pure heart. Now, let's look at the reward. Let's come all the way back to Revelation 22nd chapter. And I've always thought about this, and this is one of the favorite parts of the Bible. All right. Let's project forward to where there's the ultimate fulfillment for being pure in heart. Verse 1, Revelation 22. Then he, that is the angel, showed me a pure river of the water of life, constantly flowing, clear as crystal, flowing out from the throne of God and the Lamb. That's going to be an awesome thing to see. And in the midst of the street, and on this side and on that side of the river, was the tree of life, producing 12 manner of fruits, each month yielding its fruit. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Exactly how that's going to work, I'm sure that's spiritually applied, so I can't tell you. Best way on some of these things you can't understand, just make sure you're going to be there. And then you'll understand it. Now notice verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name is in their foreheads. Now, what is that going to be like when we look at God the Father, eyeball to eyeball, and the promise? Blessed are those who are pure of heart, for they shall see God. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.